Today's reading is from various chapters in the book of Proverbs. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be intoxicated always in her love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, well, hello again. So I didn't introduce myself at first. My name is Anthony Gamage. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and to make him known. And we are continuing through my sermon last week that ended up turning out to be two sermons. And, honestly, at the end of first service, I was like, well, there's other things that I'll probably say at another point because I didn't get all the way through it. But either way, we're parachuting in on the back end of my sermon last week where we're looking at this topic of marriage, particularly as we see it in the book of Proverbs. Now, first of all, I realize that the way I set up the Proverbs, the reading of Scripture today, it doesn't end very well, does it? Rottenness to the bones. This is the word of the Lord, right? So I just need to apologize for that at the outset. But either way, last week when we talked about marriage, we started, really spent most of the time talking about the foundation that God has given us in his word for marriage. So to recap, particularly for those who weren't here, we talked about marriage is God's design, and in his design, it is a good thing. At the end of Genesis 1, he looked at all that he made, including marriage, and said, it is a good thing. We also talked about the significance of marriage, how it is one of the main reflections or illustrations that God gives to us of the relationship between Christ and his church. And so even as we walk through some of these principles for marriage, the wisdom for marriage we'll see today, for everyone, we can look at this and say, these are also good principles for our relationship to the one true God. We talked about how marriage is not a God thing. So marriage is not designed to hold all of our hopes and dreams. And when we think marriage will do that, we will either be crushed by it or we will crush whoever it is that we're pinning those hopes on. We also talked about how, particularly in places like suburban churches, we kind of create this category of marriage being a God thing, saying, okay, if you're not married, then you fall into a different category, but you haven't yet arrived. And we talked about how even Scripture itself doesn't come anywhere near speaking of it in that way, particularly as Paul and Jesus, both single men their whole entire lives. And Paul, we talked about, discusses how that too, the gift of singleness is truly that, a gift. Finally, we talked about letting God define for us what marriage is. And then we began to dip into the book of Proverbs, and we looked at it at the outset, seeing how it's an outworking for Genesis 1 and 2, how it's a picture of a covenant companionship. So it is a deep friendship, but it is a friendship unique to any other friendship we would have, in that it is a covenantally committed, one in flesh relationship. And that part of God's design for marriage is to raise godly children. And I would say have a household that is pointed to the Lord. And so there you go. I just summarized my sermon last week. If you want to dig into that anymore, it's, again, on YouTube. So feel free to go and give it a look there. So you've humored me well when it comes to the reconstruction, renovation of our house. So 9 years ago, we bought our starter home, which has turned out to be probably our forever home because you have to sell your firstborn child in order to buy a different house these days. And so 9 years ago in our backyard, so I've walked you through, thank you for walking with me through our bathrooms and through our kitchen as we've worked through those. Now we have a new project. The retaining wall in our backyard has been collapsing for 9 years. Thankfully, it's collapsing very, very slowly. But eventually, it's going to fall on our poor dog when he's out there using the restroom. So we're looking at that. We have a roof on our back deck that covers our porch, and it's currently ripping away from the side of our house. It has been for about 5 years, right? And so right now, there's 2x4s that we've wedged that's holding it in place. Praise God, it's still not fallen. So we are currently going, okay, we got to fix these things. In the spring, we thought we had a plan. And then when we began to look at that plan, let's just replace the roof, replace the deck, we recognize, oh, water's getting in our basement, and all these things are happening. Have you ever experienced this? You're like, I need to replace a faucet in my bathroom, and next thing you know, you're demoing the whole thing, right? It just, Well, that's what's happening in our home, but for good reason. And so what that's done for Sarah and I is it's thrust us into another season of building something together and having our values kind of do this, right? There was a day a couple weeks ago where I'm sitting there thinking and planning. I'm outside, I'm measuring, and I'm thinking, oh, this is what we're going to do with this space, right? And I kind of sent a little weather balloon or a test out to Sarah. I was like, what do you think we want to do with this space? I knew what I wanted to do, right? I was just kind of seeing how things were. And I don't even remember what she said, but whatever it was nowhere near what I wanted to do with it. And I'm just kind of like, and here we go, right? We're walking down this world of two people with strong opinions and values and who are also sinners and self-absorbed at times. Here we are working together, doing the hard work of building something together. So we're preparing, we're figuring out which contractors to hire that promote our values. And in some of these cases, we're going to be participating in this work. Here's where we're going. Marriage, we said last week, is a covenant companionship that essentially builds a household. And what I would say is if we look at the rest of the book of Proverbs, and honestly, if we look at the rest of Scripture, you're building a household that represents God's kingdom values. Do we often think of marriage as that? In our hyper-individualistic culture, I would argue sometimes we look at marriage as just something to where two individuals fall really in love with each other. We get together because we think that person's really going to meet some of these needs. And then we still operate as little individuals in the midst of it. But that is not the picture of what we see in Scripture. We see God saying this is a covenant companionship where you are building a household together. Every single one of us, single or married, we're building a household, right? That God is saying, hey, that's pointed towards Him. Right? Proverbs 1:7, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. That's this picture of a covenant relationship with the God of the universe. So, single or married, we're building a household in that general direction, or at least He's calling us to. Then you get married and you start adding people. Now, the problem is when you're building, much like Sarah and I building, our backyard, our values start bumping up against each other. We live in a post-Genesis 3 world where sin and our own self-absorption begins to intertwine with it. And we need help from God's Word to help us navigate this crazy world of marriage as we walk in that direction. And so, friends, today is simply, really, it's the application of the foundation that we started building last week, where we're going, okay, Lord, what wisdom does Your Word offer for us as we look to build a household pointed towards You? So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into some of Proverbs today. Lord, I once again recognize as I look into the many faces of my friends, Lord, that it is just way too simplistic to say, here's 5 points, and go and do these things, and it'll all be great. Lord, every single one of these points is going to likely even hurt some of my friends' hearts as it bumps up against their longings. Father, as my friends walk through marriages some 40 years down the road going, oh, I wish somebody would have talked to me about these things 40 years ago. Or Lord, as my friends struggle through things like divorce, abuse, different forms of trauma, loveless marriages, Lord, the deep longings of singleness where You're saying, Lord, please bring me a spouse. But for whatever reason, You in Your providence, Jesus in Gethsemane, who prayed big prayers, who sweat beads of blood because of a longing on Your heart and a prayer that goes what He could have felt was unanswered by His Heavenly Father. Lord, that Jesus is the one who is with my brother and sister who this creates just this deep groaning in them today. And so, Lord, be with them in particular as they hear this. But Father, be with my brothers and sisters who are married or preparing for marriage, Lord, whether they're in their teens or 20s or 60s, 70s or 80s, Father, I pray that You would, Lord, open our hearts to say, okay, shape me to be this sort of companion that brings You honor and glory. Lord, I pray that You would give us eyes of faith to trust You to redeem the broken places in our marriage. And Lord, I pray for every single person who calls on You in faith, whether single or married. Lord, the reality is all human marriage is preparatory, You tell us in the book of Matthew. And so, Lord, I pray that You would use all of this that's going on in our minds and our hearts today to prepare us for the marriage feast of the Lamb that will be ours for all eternity. So help. Help. We need You, Holy Spirit. in your name. Amen. All right, friends, so I'm just gonna go right through. These are bullet points, again, relatively applicational. But here's the first point, and let me also say this. As you read through this text, remember, we said this last week, it is a father's letter to a son. And so you're going to hear a lot of language just talking about one gender or the other. I would say when you're talking about a quarrelsome wife, if it was a letter to a daughter, it's just as annoying and detrimental to have a quarrelsome husband, okay? So I just read between the lines as we talk about some of these things, all right? So here's the first one, and again, it's reiterating what we've already said, but it's just this reality that in marriage, it is a call to build something together. Now, some of this household and building language we can see in places like Proverbs 14. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hand tears it down. And so here you have in this household, this building of a household. It's not just a deck and a roof, okay? It is a picture of them basically building this family dynamic that is pointed to God. Proverbs 31:27 says, "She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." So two things as we're building together that we need to keep in mind. One, there is wisdom that God gives us that guides us. We've talked about this a good bit in the book of Proverbs, but it is being guided by His Word. And so are we allowing God's wisdom to, first of all, move us forward and guide us in the building of our household? The second thing is this idea of activity, right? It's not the bread of idleness. We're not just moving into a house and the house is going to stay the same. It requires proactivity and activity on our part. I'm reading a series of novels right now. Agent Pine is the protagonist in the story, and she's basically trying to find the person who attacked her and her twin sister. And there was just this picture. I was reading it last night. She went to investigate this 30-year-old incident, and she went back to her childhood home, and she walked in, and she's like, literally nothing's changed in 30 years except a lot of disrepair. It's all fallen apart. And the reason I say that, particularly in things like premarital counseling, as I'm talking to folks, I don't think we often enter it with this perspective of it takes activity and intentionality to build a household that is pointed at God. We think we're just moving into a house and disrepair doesn't follow, right? But friends, as we build together, it takes something that is active, pre-marriage, during marriage. And so I just want us to wrestle with this idea of we are called to build together. Here's a second point we want to look at. Part of that building together is ministering together. And I'm skipping the second point, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But we're called to minister together. It's a companionship where we are doing ministry. Now, what it means to minister in its most simplest terms, it's a term that you could substitute the idea of serve in, okay? So we are primarily serving the Lord, but we are also serving others. There's a couple of different scopes that God gives us in His Word on how we're serving as companions. If the Lord has blessed us with children, biological, adopted, whatever it may be, He's calling us to minister together in raising of these children. Again, we talked about this last week, so I'll be brief, but we read this verse where the father says, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland to your head and pendants for your neck." I read this again because sometimes I don't think we view being a parent as ministering to our children. But this is our primary form of ministry outside of the marriage relationship. The reason I bring this up is particularly in the suburbs, we have a tendency to farm things out, right? We'll outsource. I read the other day how there's a booming business for outsourcing teaching your child to ride a bike, right? In all seriousness, like we live in a culture where we're just so busy, we're just kind of outsourcing the raising of our children. And I think we have the temptation to do that with the church or with organizations like Young Life. We'll say, it's okay, they're at church, they're at a Christian school, they're going to Young Life, they're handling the spiritual part. We're good here. We'll just kind of keep them alive and send them to sports and tuba lessons. Anybody play tuba? I don't know why I picked that instrument. We got a tuba player. All right. We got two. Yes. Great instrument. Anyway. But that's the threat is we fail to see that it's this ministry together, which, by the way, when you're building in that way together, our tendency is to clash. We need God's grace to help us as we minister to our kids. Now, I said it last week. We are not the Holy Spirit. We cannot force our children to trust Jesus and believe in Him. But are we setting the scaffolding up in the lives of our family to point our household to Jesus? Here's the second area we're called to minister, and it's really the outward perspective of the household. Here's Proverbs 31. It's the Proverbs 31 woman, if you're familiar with this, but it talks about how she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. It's this idea, and this whole section, it's talking about this household that is being built, not just with an inward focus. So that's a temptation in the suburbs. It's just me and my little family, just us. Love it. I'm ministering to these little guys. Hey, guys. But then we forget that God has called our household to exist in a world that desperately needs Jesus, that desperately needs, our children need us to show them how we're walking alongside of others who need Jesus, need care, need love, who are in need, right? Said need a lot there, but you get the point, right? And so I guess, and this is an area where I struggle. I'll be honest with you. As a pastor, I'm doing ministry all day. And then I go home and I'm like, the last thing I want to do is go, okay, family, how do we move outward? Complete failure in those regards oftentimes. And so I'm not standing up here self-righteously saying, I do this well. But I think this is part of the wisdom that God has given us so that we not become so insular and myopic that we forget that he has called us not only to know Jesus, but to make him known. Here's the next one. You ready for this one? Yeah, you are. Nurture romance. Here we go. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. All of our inner middle schoolers just got like tapped on the shoulder. You know, we're kind of giggling. You're like, he read that in church? Like, what's going on that Anthony is talking about this? We're going to talk about sex. Don't worry, parents are like, covering your kids' ears right now. I'm not going too far down this road. August 20th, I'll go a little bit further down this road. But let me just say this. God has not just put men and women together in the covenant of marriage to simply work and do ministry together and build a household. He has also put us in a relationship to enjoy each other. And part of that, yes, is sexual, physical joy. It is a good thing. This is not just procreation, FYI. I say this because we live in a culture that says God is a cosmic killjoy. He's just this big wet blanket that he just wants to throw on us with all of his sexual mandates. You can and can't and so on and so forth. God has put us in covenant relationships, if he has, to enjoy each other physically. We just have to say that out loud. Now, two things to notice here. One, it is the context of which he is encouraging us towards sexual joy. It is in the context of a committed covenant companionship with a husband and a wife. It pushes against the cultural narrative that young people, look at me, here's what you're being fed. If you're not making out on the second date and sleeping around on the third, something's really wrong. We have been told we need to give in to the test drive theory, where we need to test things out sexually, and if things are compatible, then we can move forward and get married. And that is one of the greatest lies in the world. I think most people who are married to say, hey, if you make sex the thing, it's going to fail you miserably. And that committed relationship won't last very long. It just won't. God's word puts it out differently. Sexual compatibility and chemistry is a byproduct of the covenant relationship. Pastor and author Tim Keller says it this way. It's because of your covenant bond that you learn to stick with each other through all other things, to repent and forgive when doing wrong to each other. Only then do the riches of the deepest intimacy grow. Then sex becomes a celebration of your life together. True sexual chemistry grows from the whole relationship rather than the relationship being based on sexual chemistry. It's flipped. You may not like it, but God, our creator, who designed it to work a certain way, that is the way that he has designed it. One pastor would say this, sex is kind of like a sticky note. It is meant to stick the best the first time it is applied. It is not something that is meant to be taken off and restuck and restuck and restuck. But that is how our culture frames it. Now let me also tell you this, and I'm going to be careful not to give you too much information about myself here. But I will just say that this was not a philosophy or a theology that I subscribed to as a young person. In fact, I remember, as I knew some of the biblical teaching, I kind of understood this at a head level, and then when all of a sudden Something happened and the weight of guilt and shame just washed over me because of some of my past. I didn't get out of bed for 7 days. I was crushed by sexual guilt and shame. And it took somebody else coming to me and saying, sticky note illustration, that's great, but guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ covers that guilt and shame. He is in the business of making you a new creation, and he will redeem the most broken places in your life. And so as I'm looking out at people who I know experience deep sexual brokenness, I do not intend to heap shame on you. I want to offer you the balm of the gospel while calling you to something better than what is offered to us in our cultural garbage narrative. Here's a second point from this. It says be intoxicated, right? Be intoxicated always in her love. I guarantee you, if you've been married longer than a day, that intoxication wears off fast, right? That takes work, doesn't it? I mean, if you're a family with young kids, you're like, don't touch me, right? I need to sleep, right? And so I would just say this. This is not a passive thing that this father is telling his son. And I would just encourage you, what does it look like to cultivate relational, spiritual, emotional dynamics in your marriage that help move you towards this picture of being so intoxicated by the love of the person God has put you with for all time? Friends, this is seasonal. I could tell you, just go on a date every week. Some of y'all are just in survival mode. Some of you are walking through seasons of depression and anxiety, so it's not a one-size-fits-all sort of scenario. You know, for Sarah and I, when our kids were young, like, we didn't have, you know, I was about to say two nickels to rub together. That's like a 50-year-old statement that half the room doesn't understand. We were just poor. We didn't have any time, right? And so sometimes it was just put our kids in front of the TV, even though everybody's like, don't put your kids in front of the TV. We're like, shut up. We're going to put our kids in front of the TV, and we're going to sit on the couch and just make eye contact for 10 minutes a day. And that just kept us alive. It helps. There's compounding interest here, as in whatever phase of life you're in, you are trying to figure out as hard as you can by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit what it looks like to pursue your spouse and to create an environment where you're going, I love you, I still love you. You know I still love you, right? Because friends, marriage is hard. Where am I? All right. Communicate fruitfully. I'm skipping some stuff. See, I told you, I'm already, you know, I could just keep going. All right, communicate fruitfully. Communicate fruitfully. Here's the reality about your spouse. You will see more sin in your spouse than you will ever see in any other human being that will ever walk the face of the planet. And it's not because they're a serial killer. That's not why. It's because you see them in the most intimate ways, most often even by volume of time. And so you're going to see the jacked up parts of their life. They're also going to hurt you more deeply than anybody in the world will ever hurt you because they know you the most intimately. And so for them, just even that little thing, that everybody's like, why are you getting so bent out of shape for that? You go, it's because he or she knows how deeply that cuts, and they still did it. And so this isn't, it's kind of in the book of Proverbs, but just going outside of the book of Proverbs, things like forgiveness, repentance, right? As we communicate, that needs to be the language of our lives with our spouse. Your spouse is not unique that you think they're a sinner. Just FYI, okay? Your spouse is going to be the most important sanctifying tool that God uses in your life. You know what I mean by sanctifying? It's the tool that God uses to help shape you look more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so we need to lean into that. You know, usually in every marriage, there's a conflict pursuer and a conflict avoider. But I would just say we need to pursue conflict well. Here's some examples of why God he's designed it this way. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Another one says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. If you just live in this romantic relationship, you're like, I love you too, and there's never any challenges to life, then it's kind of a farce. It's not real. God's saying, I'm using you in each other's lives to sharpen and sanctify. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. But as I say that, there's ways that you communicate that are fruitless. Here's one example. A foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Substitute wives with husbands if you are a woman, all right? It's not like quarreling from one person is better or worse than the other. Here's what this term quarreling in these pictures and this idea shows up many times in the book of Proverbs. It's this idea of nagging one another, of nagging. Here's what Tim Keller says about nagging. He says it's the slow, constant dripping of short, unhappy barbs and arrows, which can wear out the love of a relationship as dripping water can erode even stone. There was an old Budweiser commercial about 12 years ago where this referee, he calls some sort of penalty, and he's standing over on the sideline, and this coach is just ripping into him. He's like screaming at him, and the ref is just standing there, his deadpan face, and the person, the commentator's like, wow, how can he withstand such yelling? He looks like a rented mule. He's just over there getting whipped on. Wow, how do you practice for this sort of thing? And then they cut to him at home, and he has the same look on his face, and his wife is in his ear going, yo, da, 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 and is just yelling at him. It was funny when I saw it, and then it washed over me as that is tragic. We all laugh because we kind of know what that might feel like sometimes, right? Husbands, wives, constantly in your ear, just constantly letting you have it to the point where you just go, that's dangerous. That's something to guard against. Even as we go to our spouse saying, hey, I want to come before you and share these things. You know, you leaving your dishes in the, you know, that really bothers me, whatever that may be. Friends, I just want us to be careful to ask ourselves as we go, how am I going to my spouse? Why am I going to them? Am I trying to be the Holy Spirit and change them in an area where only God can? Am I appropriately involving other people to help speak into this situation? Here's a couple of thoughts at the end of this section. It's better to live in a desert land with a quarrelsome and fretful woman than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And the next one says basically the same thing. Here's where I want you to look. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. This is the idea of, are we able to, in our friendships and our marriages, overlook an offense? If it's a small offense, are we able to just look over it? I'm a bit of a fighter. And so there's sometimes where I'll be arguing a point for Sarah, and Sarah's just looking at me. She goes, like, what else do we have to fight about? And I'm like, oh, yeah, nothing. I just like to just keep going with it because that's what I do, you know? And I've just learned. I just need to shut up, right? And I've said shut up twice. I'm such a potty mouth. The beginning of strife is the letting out of water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. It's just this idea of, do we like a fight? And if we just like a fight, maybe the Holy Spirit needs to stop our mouths, right, in those moments. Now, again, this isn't being conflict averse. Conflict is important, but we need to engage in it well. All right, I need to wrap up. Where am I? Last one. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Friends, one passage, a foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but the prudent wife is from the Lord. There are multiple passages here where the husband is warning the son, and I would say a mother would warn her daughter, or whatever the case may be, of choosing a spouse well. And so I want to particularly speak to young people, but anybody. I know friends who have been married for the first time in their 60s and 70s and beyond. And so, in a way, we're always potentially preparing for marriage. But to my young friends, if you are a follower of Christ and you're saying, I want to build a house in a way that honors the Lord, then I would say, as you choose a spouse, be careful that they are running in the same direction as you are, that they are followers of Jesus Christ, that they are going to want to start building the same sort of house that you will. Otherwise, one of you are going to be building a container house and the other one some Art Deco thing over here. And I will not be funny with this next statement. As I talk to my friends who find themselves in that place, it is one of the most agonizing places they ever will find themselves. As they go, I want to follow the love of my life, Jesus Christ, but I have this other love of my life that is constantly tearing me away from him. Now, friends, again, there are many people who have found themselves in that position for a whole host of different reasons. For some, you became a believer in marriage. For others, your spouse deconstructed in marriage. For others, it's just been a challenge when you married this person. People were saying, stop, don't go there. And here you are. You're in this agonizing place. Let me just say this. My friends who I have found who have walked faithfully with the Lord despite their spouse tearing at them in that way, They are the most courageous people I have ever met in my life. It is such a hard road. And I will just say this, the Lord sees you in that walk of faith. He is with you. The Holy Spirit is ministering to you and doing more than you will ever imagine in the lives of your children, if you have them, in the life of your spouse, 1 Corinthians 7 says, even though you can't see it. And so, my friend, would you persevere? But would you also pay attention not only to do they walk with Jesus, do they know him, but do they represent those same kingdom values that you do? As you're young, this is the time to pay attention before you get into married, young or old, older, okay? So I'll conclude with this, and I concluded with this last time, and I apologize for those who this is the second week you're going to hear it, but I didn't say it in first service, and I know people will and won't be here who were here last week, but it's the Cancun story. On our 20th, my wife and I had the great privilege of going to Cancun to celebrate 20 years of marriage, and it was a good gift, right? Everything was all paid for, and so in the morning we just baked outside in the sun. And it was just wonderful. And then they surprised us on the first night where we said, oh, Mr. and Mrs. Gamage, we're actually going to give you a private dinner on the beach with a saxophone player playing, and they're going to bring you all this food. And we're like, whoa, like, that's really cool. And so we go back and we bake all day, and then we go back to prepare for this wonderful meal. And you know, I have a lot of hair, so it takes me time to get ready for dinner. And so as we're taking a while to get ready, what would happen if I get to the end of this time of preparing and I sit down and I go, whew, that was great. I'm going to get in my comfies and watch some Netflix now. You can go ahead to this feast, right? Oh, you'd slap me over the head. Just be like, what are you doing, Gamage? Like it's not about the preparation. It's about the feast. Friends, again, let me repeat. Matthew 22 says human marriage is preparatory. It is something that is preparing us for an eternity, a feast with our one true bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Let me read this quote from another pastor. He says this, whether married, unmarried, divorced, or widowed now, every believer in Jesus is and will be united with him forever in the marriage that will fulfill every unsatisfied longing, every unfulfilled attraction, every missed opportunity for companionship, love, and mercy. And so, friends, as we walk the difficult road of marriage or wanting to be married, may we do it with the eyes of it preparing us for a future reality that we can't even fathom. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I pray again that whatever wounds might have been opened by this, that you would quickly bring the healing balm of your gospel to bear in my friends' lives. Lord, I pray for the minds and hearts that are considering what does it look like to build a household that honors you. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to first be shaped by the wisdom of your word rather than the wisdom of what the culture would offer to us. And Lord, I pray for all of us as we consider the preparatory nature of this world, would you just use all of our struggles and joys to prepare us for that feast that will never let us down with you for all of eternity, King Jesus. So we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.